Genesis chapter number 28, please, church. Genesis chapter 28, and I'm going to read from verse number 10 through to verse number 17. Genesis 28, from verse number 10 through to verse number 17. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Verse 12. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and his top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. And your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 15, behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Shall we pray, church? Lord, as we go into your word this morning, we ask that you speak to us, Lord. Our gathering is unto you, and therefore, Lord, we ask that you speak to us individually and also collectively as a church, as your people. Lord, let your word, let it mix with faith in our heart. Let it bring a transformation in our soul so that we become more and more conformed to the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I commit this tongue of clay into your hands. Will you please anoint it afresh and make it like the tongue of a pen, the pen of a ready writer? Let your word drop as the rain this morning and distill as the dew of the morning, so that all of us together, the speaker and the hearer, will have been tremendously blessed by the reason of your word, the engrafted word of God indeed, in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, we started a series called From Supplanting to Significance. What brings a gap about this transition, this transformation from supplanting to success to significance is an encounter, a definite encounter with God. In other words, there is no way you will be able to go from being a supplanter, like in the story of Jacob, to being successful, as we are going to see in a few weeks' time, to being, significant. It's not possible to go through that transition without having an encounter with the Lord. So I would like to speak to you, people of God, this morning about a message I've titled, An Encounter with God. An Encounter with God. Now, contrary to the belief of many, an encounter with God does not necessarily have to have this dramatic component to it. In other words, it doesn't have to have this sensationalism or have this element of being spectacular to it for it to actually qualify to be defined as an encounter with God. What I mean by that is this. You see in the story that we've just read this morning, that there was an encounter with God. Jacob had an encounter with God. It was a spectacular one. It was a dramatic one. It actually happened in a dream. You know, you remember the story of Paul. Paul, the apostle, at the time was going to Damascus. He had an encounter with God on the road to Damascus. These encounters are kind of very dramatic. There was a light that came from heaven. There was a voice that came to him. In just Jacob's case, there was a ladder from heaven. He had God speak to him. And of course, when he woke up, he realized that God was actually in the place where he had laid overnight. Those are dramatic, you know, sensational, you know, things that happen around this encounter. But not all encounter with God comes in those dramatic fashion. Some of them just takes place, you know, in what you would call a normal setting, but then it will still have been an encounter because there is a component of an encounter that you should not miss. Every time that there is an encounter, there is always, what accompanies it is always a transition. There is a change. There is a change in perspective in the person that have had an encounter. There is a change in the outlook. There is a change in the understanding, in their worldview. There is a change in the way they process things. There is a change in the way they consider events. There is a change of some sort that takes place from within the depth of their soul. And that's what qualifies it to be an encounter. Away from the drama or the sensationalism around it, this must take place for it to actually qualify as an encounter with the Lord. A very good example. You remember the story of the man called Nicodemus. Nicodemus happened to be one of the Pharisees. And he came to Jesus at night. John chapter number 3. He came to Jesus at night, and that was an encounter because it changed his life forever. You know, it changed the way he saw Jesus. It changed the way he saw, you know, the gospel. It changed everything, such that in other instances, when the name of this man is mentioned in the gospel, there is always a reference to what happened in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, he came to Jesus in the middle of at night, actually, and he had a conversation with Jesus. The next time you're going to hear this man mentioned is in John chapter number 7. John chapter 7, verse 50. And this is what it says about this man. John chapter 7, verse 50. Nicodemus, and he put in bracket, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, you see a reference to what happened in John chapter 3 here, because there was indeed an encounter with Jesus in John chapter 3 that changed his life forever. So anytime his name is mentioned, there is a reference to what took place in John chapter 3. Even though in John chapter 3 there was nothing spectacular in the physical, there was no light, there was no special dream, there was no spectacular voice, you know, but there was an encounter, and that encounter changed the life of this person forever. The next time you're going to see Nicodemus being mentioned is in John chapter number 19. This is what the Bible says about him. John chapter number 19, verse 39. John 19, verse 39. And Nicodemus, listen, who at first came to Jesus at night, again, reference being made to what took place in John chapter number 3. That is what defines an encounter. And the reason why the Bible is talking about it in reference to John chapter number 3 is because something definitely happened in the life of this man that changed his life forever. And so the point I'm making is this. An encounter with the Lord does not necessarily have to be dramatic. It doesn't have to be spectacular. It doesn't have to have all the lights and all the voice from heaven. It may be as simple as just having a conversation, just like Nicodemus did in John chapter 3, and that changed his life forever. My prayer this morning is that the Lord will bring you and I into having an encounter with him, such that it's going to change our lives forever. That's my prayer this morning. Now, let's go back to our story. The story is in Genesis chapter number 28. Jacob is now in a place. This place is called Bethel. Actually, that was not the name of this place until he changed it. The name was Luz, L-U-Z, and he changed it to Bethel. Now, how did he get here? You remember from last week. Now, he deceived his father. I won't go into the details because, you know, for some of us that were not here last week, just catch up with the message online, because this is actually a build-up on what we discussed last week, okay? He tricked his brother. He connived with his mom, Rebecca. He deceived his father. He got the blessing. Now, after he got the blessing, of course, Esau was very angry. Esau was very angry, and he made up his mind that he was going to kill Jacob, you know. He said he was just going to wait for their father to pass on. And after the father had passed on, he was going to kill Jacob. Somehow that information got into the hands of Rebecca. And Rebecca felt, look, I don't want to lose this boy, you know. So what am I going to do? Well, not a boy at this time. I think I made mention of that last week, that these are fully grown men now, you know. Jacob at this time was around the age of 134 or thereabout, 130, between 130 and 140, somewhere there. And these guys were, you know, in their 70s because their father actually had them when he was 60 years old. So I think I made reference to that last week. Anyway, so Rebecca, the mother, did not want to lose his child. You know, whether he's 7-year-old or 70-year-old, the mother would never want to lose her child. You know, so what did he do? He told Jacob, look, you have to leave this house. But I have a plan. You know, Rebecca always has plans, you know, even though some of those plans actually usually get Jacob into trouble, you know. So he said, look, I've got a plan. I'm going to get you to go to my brother. He's in a faraway place called Paddan Aram. And you're going to go there just for a few days until the anger of your brother subsides, you know, and then you're going to come back. But that's never going to happen because Jacob would never come back until another 20 years. And by the time Jacob came back, the mother was dead, unfortunately. So he said, so I'm going to get you to that. To move away. But, you know, Rebecca, in a characteristic manner, wanted Isaac to be involved. So she went to Isaac and said, look, I don't want Jacob to get married to one of the ladies, one of the girls around here. You know, the Canaanites, I don't want him to marry from their midst. At this point in time, Esau already had two wives, and those two wives were a pain in the neck, as it were, to Rebekah and Jacob. So Rebekah played into that, you know, very manipulative, you know. And then he said, look, I don't want Jacob to marry from amidst the people here, so why don't we send him away to go to my brother's place and go and find himself a wife? And of course, Isaac bought into that, you know. And so Isaac called Jacob, and Isaac, you know, blessed Jacob as Jacob now left the house. First day after leaving the house, of course, Jacob had to, you know, run as far as his legs, as his feet could take him. And then he got to a place. And so he sat in this place. The Bible said the sun set upon him. It was in the nighttime. So he decided to sleep there. Now, it was while he was asleep that he had this dream. And in this dream, he saw this ladder. This ladder came from heaven, set up on earth. And then he saw the angels moving up and down the ladder. And then God on the other side spoke to him. And for the first time, it appears that he will be having a conversation with the Lord. Prior to this time, there is nothing to suggest that this gentleman, this man called Jacob, had any kind of personal encounter or personal relationship with God. Yes, he was raised in quote-unquote a Christian home. Don't forget, last week we talked about how dysfunctional this particular family was. Yes, he grew up in there. He heard them talk about the God of Abraham, his grandfather, and the God of Isaac, the God of his father. But he himself, there is no record to suggest that he himself actually had a personal relationship with God. Yes, I think he has some interest in spiritual things. Otherwise, he would not have taken it serious to chase after the birthright. But there is nothing to suggest that he had a personal relationship with God. As a matter of fact, if you remember when he came back and he brought his meals to his father, Isaac, and his father said, how come you are able to quickly bring this, you know, get this game prepared and put together? How come it's so fast? I mean, Isaac was expecting that it would take a while for the game to be caught and be prepared and brought back. But here was Jacob, because of the first one that he played together with his mother, he was able to bring the food, and Jacob was like, how come you are able to get it so fast? Remember what he says. Genesis chapter 27, verse 20. This is what he said to his father. Genesis chapter 27 and verse number 20. But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." The Lord your God. See, his expression there is not the Lord God. It's not even the Lord our God. It's definitely not the Lord my God. It's the Lord your God. In other words, Daddy, your God was so fantastic. You know, in this instance, your God actually brought the animal to me. And like I jokingly said last week, it's like, you know, the animal just walked to me dead and I just picked it up, you know. But the point I'm making here is the fact that there seems to be no connection, personal relationship of any sort between Jacob and God. So when God appeared to him, this was going to be the first time that he was going to be having this kind of an experience. And of course, it changed his life forever, because after this particular encounter, you will notice that the language of Jacob changed completely. Three important things I actually want to quickly discuss with us this morning that I want you to note regarding this particular encounter that Jacob had with God. Let's start with the place of this encounter. The place was ordinary. What do I mean by that? The Bible referred to it in verse number 11, Genesis 27, verse 11, as a certain place. It was not a place that would suggest that God has been there at any point in time in the past. Certainly, Jacob did not recognize that God is in this place now. The place is ordinary. And that defines the case of many of us, you know. The place, the position, our experience, you know, for some of us seems so ordinary. There's nothing special about, you know, our experience. Nothing special about the place where we are in life or our position in life. I'm just a housewife, you know. I'm just a single mom, you know. I'm just a grandparent, you know, at the later stage of my life. You know, nothing seems special or spectacular about the place. As a matter of fact, when Jacob got there, he did not have any idea that God was there or that God had ever been there. It was just a place. He got tired, the night setting, and he slept here. It was an ordinary place, but God had a plan, a life-transforming encounter that God had arranged to take place in that same place. Now, the reason why that should excite you is because it doesn't matter what you think about where you are in life right now, whether it seems so ordinary, so normal, it's just one of those, you know, seasons of life. God is capable of arranging an encounter with you and bring something that is life-transforming your way where you are right now. The onus is on you and I, of course, to be patient, to be sensitive, and to be on the lookout, because this place that you are in life does not define what God is about to do. In other words, the place may look ordinary. Your situation or your experience may look just like what every other Australian or every other person around you is experiencing or having. But then the Lord has something better for you. The place looks ordinary, but then God brought out an encounter from that place. Like I said, what do you do? Be patient, be sensitive, be on the lookout, because the place where you are now is a beautiful, divinely set up place for you to have an encounter with him. The place was not just ordinary. The place looks really tough. It was an inconvenient, uncomfortable place. Think about it. This is about the first time that Jacob was going to be out of the house. He went out of the house, unlike Esau. Esau was an hunter, you know, so he would have been to the, you know, to chase games into the wild many times in the past. But Jacob, you know, stayed in tents, stayed at home, perhaps looking after, you know, family business. So first time out of the house, it's now dark, obviously cold because of the weather in the Middle East and the land of Palestine. And, you know, and the Bible says he used a stone as a pillow. What a very comfortable, cozy place to sleep, you know. You grab a stone and you put your head on it as a pillow. Think about it. And if you don't know how that feels, try one tonight. It's not comfortable at all. It's a tough place. It's a difficult place. It was very difficult because, you know, the Bible says the sun set upon him. Verse number 11. I want you to see what the Bible says. It says, he came, Genesis 28, verse 11. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. Now, this, I believe, is very literal. It actually happened that the sun had set upon him. In other words, it came to the evening time. But it's also very symbolic. It's symbolic because this will be the lowest point of his life. He has never been away from his family. He has never been by himself. He's in this place that is dry, deserted, and he's finding it very difficult to cope. He had to use, like I said, a stone as his pillow. This place is a very inconvenient, tough, uncomfortable position. And perhaps that defines the place where some of us are. You know, our current experience, our current, you know, position is difficult, it's uncomfortable, you know, it's deserted, and all kinds of negativity attached to where we are in life now. But I want to say to you, be patient, be sensitive, and be on the lookout, because there is an encounter just around the corner. So the place is not just like ordinary. The place is not just tough. No, this place is also very much deserted. Jacob was alone by himself. He was alone by himself, no friends, no families, nothing, you know, to keep him company. And obviously wasn't used to this kind of an experience. And that may also define the way some of us feel at this point in our life, you know, feel alone, you know, just by ourselves. But I want you to know that God has the interest. It's a setup, I believe, that the Lord is about to bring an encounter your way. Again, what do? Be patient, be sensitive, and be on the lookout. Being alone, let me say this, just by the way, being alone is not always a bad thing. I will say that again. Being alone is not always a bad thing. As a matter of fact, in certain instances, it's actually a spiritual discipline that we as believers need to cultivate. Being alone with God. Being alone with God. You know, Mark chapter number 1, verse 35, talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, because in every of our experience, it becomes very encouraging for us to see what Jesus did and how Jesus handled the matter. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. Solitary in English means solitary. Okay? It's just that you are by yourself. The place is secluded. It's just you alone. And so Jesus was in that place. He cultivated that as a discipline. And I'm saying to you, people of God, being alone is not always a bad thing. As a matter of fact, some of us need to be more alone than we are currently. We are too much in the midst of the crowd. And that perhaps is limiting our ability to hear God speak to us and for us to even have an encounter with the Lord. We need to actually create moments in our lives when we are alone. And I believe that this is a setup. Jacob perhaps have never had to be alone. But in this particular instance, he was forced to be alone. And he had no idea that God was actually waiting for him to have an opportunity to be alone with him. And so it is important for us to recognize that being alone is not always a bad thing. Jesus actually had to be alone in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was with his disciples. The Bible says he got to the place and he told the three of them, you know, Peter, James, and John, stay here. And then he went further to a place and he prayed. And then he will come to check on them again. Because Jesus understood the need to be alone with the Lord, to be alone with God. And so when we challenge ourselves, it's time for personal prayer. It's time for, you know, a time to wait upon the Lord. That's the usual word that we use, you know, in fasting and in prayer, to create a time of being alone with God. Because that time of being alone with God is very important in our spiritual growth, maturity, and in our development, in our walk with God. you must cultivate certain times of your life and of your weekly schedule whereby you are alone with God. In certain places, they will need to move away from home. In their different time, they will go into the mountain area. And I believe one of the reasons why they will go into that, you know, mountain side is to be alone. Don't forget, in their different time, they live in community, you know. Parents will live there. They will raise their children. Their children will marry into that same place, you know, into the same household. So one of the ways to get along with God is to leave that environment, you know, into the mountain area where there are no people, and then they will have a time, you know, to be alone with God. In certain parts of the world, it's very common whereby people will say, look, I want to go and be alone with God, and they will move. But I really don't think you need to go to any mountain, you know, if you live in this environment, because your house is a mountain. No one checks you. You know, if our experience in Australia is that if you can actually literally stay in your house for days and weeks without anyone knocking at your door, you know. There are people who don't even know their neighbors, and they have been there for years, you know, because you drive straight into your garage, and then you close it, and then you are alone with God, you know. I'm saying it is important that we create atmosphere of being alone with God. Some of us are so scared to be alone, as if it's a bad thing. It is not a bad thing to be alone with God. You know, not too long ago, somebody communicated to me via the church, email and said, look, I'm just wanting to find out if you've got something that you do, you know, during your Christmas period, because I want to be out with other people to do things in the community and things like that. And, you know, and then on the surface, the request looks very, you know, very legitimate, you know, just want to be with other people. But I think she ended the message by saying, oh, because I don't want to be alone by myself, something like that, you know, because other people are going to have gone out. You know, if you don't know, people of God, December 25 is a very difficult time or difficult day for some people in Australia, you know, because we have coined it to be a time when you have to be with people. And so when you're not with people, it gives the impression that you are the one that have a problem. I want to say to you that if you want to be alone on December 25, be alone. It's not a problem. It is not a problem at all. You know, why must you be with people? I'm bringing it forward now because that will not be the first time that I will be getting such messages. You know, a couple of church members have approached us to say, oh, so what am I going to do on December 25? And I'm saying, December 25 is Christmas Day. Say, yeah, because I don't want to be alone. What's the problem with you being alone? You know, I wish everyone was like me. You know, you're alone as long as there is food in the house. Praise God, you know. You know, my family want to go out and say, okay, stay as long as you want. Is there food in the fridge? Praise God. You know, I'll be alone with God. You know, yeah, you know. It's not a problem being alone. And the reason why I'm bringing it to the fore is that we must not think it's a problem to stay and be alone, especially when it's being alone with God. It's, as a matter of fact, it's something we should cultivate. There are moments of our life that we must be away from every other person, including the most precious, important people in our lives. Now, that was the example. I mean, that's exactly what happened to this man. He came to a place where he was alone with God. And, of course, God was able to minister to him. Now, when he was in this place, the Lord reached out to him, and something took place in his life. The first thing, like I said, is the place of this encounter. Let's talk about the purpose of this encounter. What is the purpose of this particular encounter that Jacob had with God? You know, I'm glad I'm not one of the advisors of God. I'm glad I'm not the one that God will consult and say, what do you think we should do now? What should be the purpose of this meeting? You know, because my advice to God would be like, look, it's time to give it to this man, you know. Let's just let him know. It's time to rebuke him. He's been a fraudster all his life. He started right from the womb. So it is a time that he's alone now. Let's give it to him. It should be a time of rebuke. It should be a time to mock Jacob. I will have advised that, look, let's mock him. Nah. You know, you're now on your own. You know, it's got you into that problem. you know. No, so you've been deceiving people all this while. Now you are in trouble. You are by yourself alone, away from home. You have no idea what the future holds. As a matter of fact, it's so bleak and dark for you. You know, that's good for you. That's the kind of idea that I will have, you know, propounded, or theory I will have propounded. Or at least a time to correct Jacob. You know, Jacob, you've been a bad boy. Or you've been a bad man. You've been a bad person right from your childhood. You know, it's a time to tell him that what you have done is wrong. But do you notice that in all this conversation, there was no correction whatsoever. There was no rebuke whatsoever. There was no being reprimanded whatsoever. Because that's not the purpose of this particular encounter. What's the purpose? The purpose of this encounter is to reassure Jacob, to announce that the blessing is real. The blessing of the Father, that the Father placed on him, is real, and that he, as God, is ready, willing, and able to enforce this blessing. That's the purpose of this encounter. That blows my mind. Because that, to be honest, that would not have been my own purpose of such an encounter with him. It would have been a time to correct, mock, or, you know, reprimand him and say, you have not done well. But God comes into this place, reassures him. You announce that the blessing is real and that he will indeed enforce it. Simply put, the purpose of this encounter is to pronounce upon Jacob the Abrahamic blessing. And what's it? This is the product of that encounter. It is a blessing of provision. Look at what it says in verse number 13. It says, and behold, Genesis chapter 25 and verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the God, the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. So, I will give to you. It is a blessing of provision. Not only that, it is also a pronouncement of his presence. Not just provision, but his presence. Look at what it says in verse 15. Behold, I am with you. Really, God? You are with a fraudster, a trickster? A supplanter? It is a blessing of his presence. Not just provision, not just his presence, it's also a blessing of his protection. Look at what it says, verse 15, we're still there. Behold, I am with you and will do what? Keep you wherever you go. I will keep you and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Now, this is the purpose of this encounter. The purpose of this encounter is to reassure Jacob, is to pronounce the Abrahamic blessing upon him. Not a single word about his bad behavior. Not a single word about his choices. It's about reassuring him, not rebuking him. Now, the reason why some of us run away when we think that we have done something bad, you know, we think we have committed some errors or some sin in our life, is because we are expecting that when God will come through to us, it's going to be to rebuke us. Some of us actually close certain aspects of our lives from God. We don't want God to talk about it because we are scared that whatever he's going to say about it is going to be a rebuke of some sort. It's going to be a correction. It's going to be reprimanding us about something. But I want to tell to you that God works in season. And as far as God is concerned, in this case of Jacob, it's not a season of rebuke. It's a season of reassuring him that the blessing of Abraham, you are indeed going to get it. Now, and that's strange to us. You know, you remember in Luke chapter number 15, if you remember the prodigal son's story, we don't have the time to turn there now. Remember when that boy eventually came back home? There was not a single word of rebuke from his father. There was not, you foolish boy. Now you have spent everything, now you are coming home. I even heard that you were chasing prostitutes around. Go away from. No, there was not a single word of rebuke. Hug him, clothe him, change his whatever, prepare a party. Why? Because that's the season that the father had brought, the season that the father wanted them to observe. And of course, that made the elder brother very, very angry. I'm saying that in this particular instance of Jacob, God says, it's okay. I'm going to be with you. I promise you my provision. I promise you my presence. I promise you my protection. Somebody says, so why is God so permissive? This is permissive parenting. It's not a good one. It's an indulgent parenting. It's just that it's not the season for it. And wait until you see the way the Lord is going to deal with his foolishness. He has prepared a special hand, you know, in the future for this gentleman. The name of the man is Laban. You're going to see him in a week or two when he's going to actually deal very much with Jacob. But that's not the season here. God has brought this season for first is a reassurance. And that is what happens each time we hear or we run away from God. When God comes to us, the first thing is to embrace us, to reassure us. I'm here. I love you. You know, my loving you has nothing to do with what you do or what you don't do. I just love you because I love you. And so, the preparation for how to correct his ways and his manner and his lifestyle is already put in the hand of somebody. And you're going to see him in a short while. In fact, this guy did a good job, far more than any other person would have done when he started dealing with Jacob. But this is not the season for it. I'm saying that we have seen in this particular instance two things. The place of this encounter, and we have now seen the purpose of this encounter. Let me talk finally about the person that facilitates this encounter. I'm sure that's going to come to you as a shock. What do you mean, the person that facilitates this encounter? What do you mean by that? You know, in verse number 12, this is what this passage says. Look at what it says in verse number 12. Genesis chapter number 28, verse 12. So we've talked about the place. We've talked about the purpose. Now let's talk about the person that facilitates this particular encounter. Verse 12 says, then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending. Stop. A ladder was set up on the earth, reached to heaven. Angels were ascending and descending. On top of the ladder in heaven, of course, it's God. God now speaks. Now, the next time you're going to see this expression mentioned in the Bible is in the book of John. And when you see it mentioned in the book of John, it's regarding a person. Pay attention to me, because this particular encounter that God had with Jacob was not just about Jacob. In fact, it was important that God had would have this encounter with him. Because of the future, there is a prophetic encounter of some sort with Jacob. Like I said, this particular expression you see here, the next time you're going to find it is in the book of John. John chapter number 1 and verse number 43. Look at what the Bible says. John chapter 1 and verse 43. John chapter 1 verse 43. Now, this is Jesus. Jesus is now, recruiting his disciples. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophet wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the king of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, pay attention to what Jesus said to him, okay? Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than this. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You will see the heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of man. What exactly is Jesus saying here? Don't forget, Jesus is speaking to Nathanael, an Israelite. This is a company of Jews. The people that are present there are Jews. Most likely, they will be familiar with the story of Jacob, and they will have read in some form or heard in some form or shape about the story of Jacob, who had an encounter somewhere, and the angels of God were ascending and descending upon a ladder. Jesus is basically saying to everyone that cared to listen here, I am that ladder that connects heart to heaven. I love the way the Bible puts it in Genesis chapter 28. It said the ladder was set up on the earth and it reached to the heaven. So the problem is on the earth. The heart wants to bring heaven to bear. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Not bring your rubbish from earth to heaven. No, let your blessing come from heaven. Jesus is saying here, I am that ladder upon which angels of God will ascend and descend. Now, how does that apply to you, people of God? If you are a child of God, you are in Christ. The Bible says that he that is in Christ is a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And I want to say congratulations to you. Why? Because in Christ, there is a milieu or an environment of ongoing, perpetual, unceasing encounter with God. Why? Because the ladder is always there. The ladder here is Christ. And because you are in Christ, there is a perpetual, ongoing, unceasing encounter with God. And that was why I started right from the outset, that encounter with God does not have to be spectacular. It could actually happen in your day-to-day activity. So every day that you wake up, you must wake up expecting to have some encounter with God. Why? Because the ladder is always there. There's an angel of God ascending and descending. It never ceases. It never stops. And that's why Jesus said, look, you're going to see in a short while. Hereafter, you will see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's why I say the experience of Jacob was not just about Jacob. It's actually an experience that will happen in the future. It's almost like God is showing to Jacob what will happen to his seed. As a matter of fact, you remember that in Genesis chapter 24, and I want you to turn there, you'll see something. It talks about the seed of Jacob. You know, because that's the promise that he has given to Abraham. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14. Genesis 28 and verse 14. This is what he says. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your, what? Seed. Notice that it doesn't say in your seeds. In your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is an Abrahamic covenant, an Abrahamic promise in you and in your seed. Question, who is this seed? Galatians chapter number 3, verse 16 tells us expressly who this seed is. Galatians chapter number 3, verse 16. This is what it says. Now to Abraham and his, what? Seed, where the promise is made, he does not say unto your seeds, as of many, but as of one, and your seed. Who is? Come on, say it, church. Who is? That's not my word. So when God was having this encounter, he's talking about the seed, and he's now talking and connecting the seed to the ladder that comes from heaven. The base of the ladder is on earth, but God speaking from above. I'm saying, as a believer, the beauty of it is that you have the privilege of having an ongoing, perpetual encounter with God. I am not promising dramatic fashion experience every day, but I am saying that you are in a milieu, an environment where God has access to your spirit, man, and is able to tweak your mind, your will, and your emotion in such a way that it will align with him. That's what is called an encounter, such that your perspective, your worldview, your outlook changes and in line more and more to Christ's own perspective and outlook. This is the beauty of being in Christ. Now, people of God, as I round up this morning, this encounter that we talked about, it ought to provoke something. Because it provoked something in Jacob. This is what it provoked in Jacob. Look at verse number 20, we're still in Genesis chapter 28. Holy Spirit, help me here. All right. Genesis chapter 28, look at what it says. Genesis 28. And we're now in verse number 20. I'm rounding up, people of God. Okay? Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me, that's what? His presence. You know, we talked about it. You know those three things we talked about? We talked about three things. His presence, his provision, his protection. Now, Jacob understood the situation. Now he's making a vow. If God will be with me, that's his presence, and keep me in this way that I'm going, that's what? Protection. And give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. That's what? Provision. So that I come back to my father's house in peace. Then the God shall be my God. This is the first time that Jacob would really desire to have a personal relationship with the God of Abraham and of Isaac. Lord, if you will provide for me. Lord, if you will protect me. Lord, if you will give me provision. Or if you go with me, if you supply your presence, I will bring my worship. That's what he's saying here. And I'm saying every genuine encounter with God ends up provoking worship in the people that have experienced that encounter. It provokes worship. God, you will be my God. In other words, I will give all of mine to you. It goes a step further. And I'm sure some people will not want to hear it, but I'm going to read it because it's part of the scriptures, okay? And it says this. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be the God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a what? A tenth to you. In other words, Lord, I will give you all of me. But to show you that you've got all of me, I promise to bring a tithe to you. People of God, the law about tithing has not even come to effect here. Moses is yet to give the law about the house of Israel bringing their tithe. The only time that tithe has been mentioned up to this stage was in Genesis chapter 14, when Abraham had an encounter with Melchizedek. So each time when you talk about, you know, a percentage given to the Lord as a mode, as a form, as an expression of your worship, and people talk about it as an Old Testament law, as the law of Moses, is not true. It preceded the law of Moses. It came well before the law of Moses, because it's an expression of your worship. I'm saying, people of God, that when you truly have an encounter with the Lord, worship is going to be the outcome. And given to him, especially in this manner, is going to be the natural outflow of that worship life. And don't forget, the giving, the tithing, is not to buy God's favor. This boy had not enough money, or this gentleman had not enough money to buy God's favor. It is an expression of an appreciation of the favor of God upon his life. Lord, you'll be my God. And by the way, I will show that you are my God by giving you a tithe of all that I have. People of God, my desire, my prayer is that on an ongoing basis, on a daily basis, as a people, as a church, as individuals, as families, we'll have this encounter with the Lord every single moment. Don't forget, it doesn't have to be dramatic. But when it comes, it leaves you with a product. The product is called worship. Let us pray.